if we truly have hope, if hope is really in us, it will be seen from us. Hope will make a difference. Hope will be identifiable upon our lives. Hope will be heard by the words we speak. It will. Hope will be seen in the lives that we live. Hope will be impacting the character found within us. Hope will be detected in the direction that we're taking within our lives as well. If we truly have hope, it will be visible.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm Craig, and I'm host of our program, and joining me in our studio today is Pastor Robbie Simons, who is our teacher for this program. Now, Robbie, we have been talking about hope, and today we're jumping into Romans 8 in an amazing passage of Scripture, and frankly, I love the title of today's message, Got Hope?
That's right. Do you honestly have hope, man? We pray you do. Because this kind of hope is absolutely life-changing. As Craig said, from Romans chapter 8, man, there's so much in here. I love that we're in this series. Hey, if you've been encouraged as we've been unpacking biblical hope, which the world can't touch and doesn't understand that Jesus Christ gives, if you've been encouraged, would you let us know? Please, would you do that? Our team gets so blessed by that. Send an email, give us a call, visit us on our website, livingthelight.ca. This is why we're here, to see the people of God encouraged. We've been hearing again across the different parts of the nation again, and we're so blessed by that, and may the Lord continue to use it. So hey, maybe take some time today, would you? Take some time. God would encourage you to be an encouragement as we seek to be encouragement to you as well, specifically with the message of hope that, don't you agree, is so desperately needed in our day. So just a prayer for those listening today, specifically God would meet you where you are by His Spirit supernaturally, for those who are discouraged, for those who are fighting through despair, for those who might find themselves even depressed, in the name of Jesus Christ, this message of hope would fill you and bless you and literally change you today by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Man, that's a prayer for hope, and that's a prayer God loves to answer. So may it be so today. We love you, and Jesus Christ loves you even more.
Wonderful, Robbie. And just to remind you, our listeners, what Robbie said, before we dive into God's Word, if you want to connect with us or maybe even get a copy of today's message, make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Or maybe you want to dial us up and let us know how God has been moving in your life through the ministry of His Word. Our phone number here is 1-844-22-LIGHT, and we would love to hear from you. All right, again, as Robbie mentioned, we are in Romans chapter 8 with a message entitled Got Hope, and here is Robbie now.
So let's get our Bibles open right away. Our Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 25 primarily. This is the final week of our Living Hope series, and I've really enjoyed this process. So we've been in this series now for about a month, and we've done so because we've changed our church name to Hope Bible Church, and we wanted to unpack, what does the Bible teach on this beautiful concept of hope, and what does it mean theologically, and what does it mean practically for our lives? So I've been studying hope in a way I've never done before, and not in this way in depth, and I've just been so blessed by it. I pray you have as well. I mean, biblical hope, it's what? Powerful, it's indestructible, it's beautiful. Obviously, it's supremely biblical. And so here's our message title this week, and it's this, Got Hope. Got Hope with a question mark. You got hope? You got hope? Now, I remember the Got Milk campaign growing up, or at least in the last several years. Anyone else remember the Got Milk campaign? Anyone? So some of you may be shy, put your hand up, whatever it is, but it's amazing. I tried to ask some people, like, let's say in the state of our staff now, so I'm at the place in ministry and in the age of my life where I'm sitting in certain staff meetings and some staff members are half my age. Now that's discouraging, church, okay? How did that happen, you know? And so I'll say, hey, do you remember when this happened? Or remember this person or that? And they'll look at me with blank stares doing that. Dude, I wasn't even born yet. I'm just like, wow, that's also depressing. Anyways, so the Got Milk campaign, it actually only ended 5 years ago and it lasted for 20 years. That's impressive. And it was celebrities and different people, and they would sit there and they got milk, and then they had the milk mustache, right? And that was kind of the proof that they were drinking the healthy, nutritious milk that they were advertising. It was a very successful campaign. So today, though, we're Got Hope. We're Got Hope, and it's not going to leave a mustache. That would just be weird, right? That would be weird. However, here's what you need to know. If we truly have hope, if hope is really in us, it will be seen from us. Hope will make a difference. Hope will be identifiable upon our lives. Hope will be heard by the words we speak. It will. Hope will be seen in the lives that we live. Hope will be impacting the character found within us. Hope will be detected in the direction that we're taking within our lives as well. If we truly have hope, it will be visible. So if there's no visible signs of hope in our lives, that's a serious spiritual problem. I want you to look at Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24, it says, "For in this hope, we were saved." That's interesting. "For in this hope, we were saved." This phrase becomes the hub of our passage. Now, let's just be clear. It's not hope that saves us. It's not what it's saying here. We are saved by grace through faith. Yes, faith in what Christ has done saves us, not by what we do. Grace by faith, but faith will always result in hope. The hope of our salvation. In this hope, we were saved. But here's a good question. But what hope are you talking about right now, Robbie? How do I recognize this hope? I'm kind of intrigued. Do I have hope? Well, how do I know if I have this hope? What signs will I see in my life? What are the indicators? What are the indicators that I truly have this hope? We're going to answer those questions with our glorious passage today. I'm going to read our text in full, and then we will begin to unpack and answer the question if or not we have hope. So Romans 8, look at verse 18 to start. Verse 18, such a good text. Let me read it for us right now. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world or present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The sons of God are believers in Christ. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," notice, "in hope," here's hope, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen, church, amen. We're groaning for that. Verse 24, "For in this hope," here we go, "in this hope we were saved," in the hope that was just discussed. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what they see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So again, answering the question, do I got hope? Do I got hope? Well, the first indication from this text that I truly have hope, number one, is this. It changes what I value. If I have hope, it changes, it determines what I value in my life. Verse 18, again, it is dripping with hope. Take a look again, verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Again, hope dripping from this verse. I encourage you to take a drink. It'll change your life. A drink from this well. It's so satisfying. It's life transforming. Notice once again here though, right from verse 18, notice once again, the very clear theme of suffering in the New Testament. Undeniable, irrefutable, those who truly follow Christ, there's a theology of suffering constantly being presented. And when you're in a text, you want to get context because context is king. Look at verse 17 before 18. And if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we're fellow heirs with Christ. That is so encouraging. That is amazing. But notice now what comes next. Provided we suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with him. So this is fascinating to me. If you read verse 17, you take it for what it says, which we should. What is one of the great proofs of our sonship or daughtership or proof that we are children of God? One of the great proofs of our status as children of God is that we suffer with Christ, that we may be glorified with Christ. I mean, it says right there, if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, you're an heir of God, you're an heir of Christ, provided that we suffer with him. So right now, spiritual timeout, this is a moment of Christian, biblical, again, Christ follower maturity right now. Not for the weak, not for those who just want easy life, whatever. We're finding out right now. Sometimes the most common prayers we pray are prayers of God, remove this trial, remove this heartache, remove any form of suffering, remove any difficulty, remove anything hard. Lord, I just want life to be easy. And can you understand that right there, as you pray those prayers, you might be asking God to remove the very thing that proves you are his child. And just think about that for a second, based on the text right now. Again, the person without trial, any suffering is just, it's so different for every person. But the reality is it hits every single person in Christ in some form, in some way. Again, the very thing that is our true identity in Christ is we're living at a cost with him and for him right here, right now. Again, this is what hope realizes. It's not about now, it's what's to come. And verse 17, surprisingly, leads into verse 18. Imagine that. And verse 18, Paul says, hey, let's talk about suffering for a second. In fact, he's like, I want to download some truth to you. If we talk about suffering, suffering in the present world is not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. There's three main players happening in verse 18, three main players. First player is suffering. The second player is glory. And in the middle between, look up here for a second, between suffering and glory, what's in the middle is this phrase, not worth comparing. In the Greek, in the original, not worth comparing, it carries the idea or the meaning of weight or scales, okay? It was used figuratively in the speech such as tipping the scales, okay? So what Paul's doing right now, he's just saying this. He's like, if we were to put on the scales of life in eternity, if we weighed present sufferings for Christ versus the glory that will be, no. As I begin to say this, I'm not diminishing on any level from any situation, the suffering you are currently in, the difficulty I don't understand, the burdens that you carry, the heartache I understand that I don't understand, okay? But I'm telling you what Paul's saying right now. He says, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, because Paul could speak from experience, man, shipwrecked, stoned, persecuted massively, in prison, on and on, sleepless nights, hunger, again, all these things he went through over and over again. He says this, you take the hardest situations in life and you place it on the scale versus now the weight of the glory that will be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He says, you can do that, but don't bother. And the reason don't bother is because the glory will so far outweigh anything we've been subjected to here on this earth, that in the end and over the course of time and eternity, it won't even look like a dot of burden compared to the beauty and the glory and the reality that we found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a massive theme throughout the New Testament and especially in Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. Paul says, again, in tremendous cross-reference to our text, for this light, you know, it's so encouraging for me. I woke up this morning, I got in my Bible reading plan. Hey, where am I at today? 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Bam, so good. It's like our whole passage today in Romans 8. And here's what it says. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. See, now, not diminishing your affliction right now, but understanding when you compare it with glory, it's light and momentary. In contrast with the eternal weight, temporal, eternal, light, the weight of glory is beyond all comparison. See what Paul's doing right now? I mean, Paul is just, I want you to watch what's happening here too. The weight of glory, his value system is coming forth. Notice too, loved ones, in these passages that we're reading, notice how much Paul is impacted by eschatology. He's obsessed with eschatology. Like, what's eschatology? The study of end times. It's last things. It's the return of Christ. Please notice this, how much the Holy Spirit is so filled that our minds would be thinking on eschatology. Because that's supposed to be one of the greatest sources of our encouragement. Paul is constantly saying, suffer now, reward's coming. Suffer now, glory be revealed. Suffer now, no big deal when compared to my reality with Christ forever. This is one of the great themes of his life. It's his value system. This should be one of the great themes of your life and mine as well. If I have hope, it's filtered through everything I think of and say and do in every day I live. Because the reality is I don't ultimately live for now. I live for what will be. Now, Paul now gives an example of this longing and hope and longing for freedom of what will be. Look at verse 19 now. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that in hope, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this is so interesting here. This is amazing to me. Paul now explains that creation itself, the earth and the universe, is longing to be set free. So creation, I mean, check this out. Creation is filled with hope. Why is the creation longing to be set free? Set free from what? Set free from the curse of sin. Genesis chapter 3 tells us because of the sin of Adam and Eve that the creation was subjected to the curse of sin. The creation now, as in the text says, subjected to futility, or that can be frustration. Our earth that we live in, our universe is frustrated. Because it's not as originally intended to be in Genesis 1 and 2. The creation wants to be liberated from the corruption and bondage. Creation is longing, again, to be said. It's interesting. Creation can't wait till Christ returns to reveal Christ's true church and true children, sons and daughters of God. Because when they are revealed, then creation is set free. The text says right here. When Christ returns, and we become perfected, then new heavens and new earth, then the earth is set free and the universe is set free from its corruption and bondage and the curse of sin. You say, well, how do you know that, Robbie? Because the word tells us that fact. Here's what Genesis 3 says regarding the impact of the curse of sin. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says, because of your sin, Adam and Eve. And notice the example that Genesis 3 gives to the earth sprouting and longing to be set free from its curse. It mentions weeds. You know me. You will know how much I hate weeds. This is why right here. This is why. One of the greatest symbols and indications this earth is cursed is weeds. Not to mention the earth and the creation groaning and expressing that through hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes, and climate chaos, and all that's happening, right? This shall bring forth to you. It's so interesting, though. Thorns and thistles. That's why pictures like this make me shudder. Go ahead. There it is. Whoa. This is our church this week. I have to walk across the mezzanine often and look and there it is again. And by the way, a little bit, not without hope, the cross of Christ and the hope of the cross is looking down upon the evil of the dandelions that are there. I love that so much. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you for encouraging me in this. And of course, dandelions look nice from a distance, but you get up close and the evil is apparent within. Do not be deceived, young children. Do not be deceived, okay? You can pick them for your parents, but in the end, that'll be a disaster, all right? So you see, this is the earth screaming out saying, by the way, I'm pretty much convinced there's no dandelions in heaven. New earth, no. They are part of the curse. And this is the earth saying, man, I want to be set free from the weeds and the thorns and the thistles and the climate again chaos and all the environmental things that are going on around us. It's so amazing to me. An eager longing. The creation in verse 19, eager is like tiptoe. Creation's on its tiptoes looking. It's a coming. So wanting to be freed from the curse of sin and corruption. And notice the last two words in verse 20. It says, in hope. You see, the power of hope, it is determining the value system of creation. How much more hope should it determine the value system of us who say we're alive in Jesus Christ? And just as we think about hope and what hope should be within us, I just want to take a bit of a time out to give some hope homework this week, okay? And if you want to take out your phone and take a picture of this, you can totally do that right now. But I really want us, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, if you don't have to work on the holiday Monday or this week, maybe take it 10, 15 minutes, go slow. But here's how hope should be lived out in our lives. Not exhaustive, but it's beautiful, it's powerful. A hope is living hope. The intro text of this series, this is such a great passage here, Titus 2, read it. The blessed hope describing our salvation, a joyful hope, again, in one another and what it brings, the comforting hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is in death and then in Christ's return, powerful passage. The hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory, our maturity in Christ. Again, anchoring hope, Pastor Craig's message from Hebrews 6. And I didn't know about this week, or I was reminded of this. 1 John 3 explains, if we have hope, it should be that which is leading us to be more pure because of what Christ has done for us. Hope purifies us because we're seeking. You see it all through Paul's life. He's seeking more of Christ. It's determining his decisions. He doesn't want to sin. He hates sin. He wants to move in Christ. Again, hope purifies. So a bit of hope homework for us. I pray we'll take seriously to be encouraged again as we pursue this hope. So got hope. If we have hope, then it changes what I value. Leads us to point two. If we got hope, then it does this too. It groans for my redemption. Hope groans for my redemption. See, where do you get that from? Verse 22, just going verse by verse here. That's all I do. 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So what do we learn about hope? Hey, do I have hope? Here's how you know if you have hope, you groan. Hope groans unapologetically, without exception. Hope groans in the life of the believer. Now, let's be sure now, this isn't complaining. That's not groaning biblically. It's not murmuring. Some of you are like, oh man, I'm really good at that. No. It's not feeling self-pity. Those are all sinful aspects of groaning or complaining. Biblical groaning here is righteous groaning, is groaning with creation, as we'll see, and even with the Holy Spirit, we are groaning for the fulfillment of that which we tasted. Paul says the whole creation is groaning in the pain of childbirth. Now, what a metaphor to use here, huh? Think about that. Think about the pain of childbirth and all that a woman goes through in the delivery of a child and the pain inherent within. But then as the child comes forth, as the new breath emerges, as this new life is seen, then all of a sudden the pain is forgotten. At least it's worth it for the result of this incredible miracle that is now being held in her hands. This is what creation is doing. Creation right now is in the pains of childbirth. It is groaning, but longing to be set free for when the new heavens and the new earth are given and creation is restored to its Edenic state, as in Genesis 1 and 2, it will all be worth it. Jesus predicted that before his second coming, there will be wars and famines and earthquakes, and there'll be birth pains. In fact, here's how he said it in Matthew 24. Again, ask when, what will the signs be upon your return? He says there will be nation rising against nation. We see it all around us right now. Kingdom against kingdom. We see that too. There will be famines, check, and earthquakes, check, in various places. And no, Jesus says here, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains as creation is groaning again for its freedom found at the deliverance from corruption and bondage. Creation is groaning in this way. What about us? Verse 23, not only creation, the text says, but we ourselves, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our full adoption. Church, we should be groaning. A lot of us right now are groaning physically. In this room right now, as we age, again, I read this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer nature is wasting away. And it is. It is. I feel it every day. Do you? I feel it every day. I mean, some of you right now, man, you got bones that are creaking loud. Wake up and whoa! Some of you right there, a serious illness upon you. It's your body groaning to be set free. A lot of us there, just muscles so sore, different elements that are happening, eyesight, whatever it is, all these things, it's physically we're growing. I mean, I think of this week and the example that I feel even at this moment right now as I'm preaching is quite annoying. It's just allergies. You lie, why wake up at 3 o'clock at night, you got these razor blades in your throat from just these, allergic to what, Robbie? Most definitely dandelions. Won't be sad to see that season pass. It's swollen right now. It's this dumb thing that you feel in your whatever. My body's groaning. It's just if your allergies are groaning, it's just an aspect. This will not be imperfection. You won't be, again, feeling this way at all. The physical parts of groaning, we all experience that. Young people, you're like, not me too much. Your turn's coming, man. Your turn's coming, all right? You just wait, all right? But ultimately here, we groan inwardly. That's a spiritual groaning. Oh, help me understand that. It says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly for our adoption. So first fruits is the farming term. When a harvest was about to be gathered, a sample of the harvest came and was presented as the first fruits, as the representation and the guarantee of the harvest to come. Okay? So we in Christ, we have been saved, right? We are being saved. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but the Bible's very clear. We shall be saved. And you're like, well, how can I be saved in three different tenses? Because that's the reality of our salvation. We have been justified. We are innocent at past tense. We are being sanctified. We are changing into Christ, but we shall be saved, glorified in perfection. So we've tasted the presence of God, but we know there's so much more to come. I really hope you're going to share and resonate with what I'm about to say to you in terms of describing this. I've tasted God's presence. Like, I know God's Spirit lives within me. I've tasted the fullness of God's presence. You're in those moments and you are so consumed with God's presence. There's not a thought in the world that can distract you. All of your affections are all going to Jesus Christ. You care not for self. You are so satisfied. You are so filled with joy. You are so overwhelmed with His glory. You are so willing to praise. You are not thinking of self. You're just so overcome by God's presence. You are weeping with joy in the reality and the glory and the presence, and you've tasted it. You've tasted His presence.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. I wanna-